We turn our attention now to the gospel reading for today, which comes from Mark chapter 1, the first chapter of the shortest of the gospels, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise for you who are so powerful, so amazing and wonderful to teach amazing things, to cast out evil spirits, even to ascend into the heavens. On this Ascension Day, Lord, we remember and are celebrating how powerful you are. Help us, Lord, as we approach this text with humility and reverence, to kneel before you in all of your power, in all of your authority, and to hear from your voice this day. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Power and authority. The people were amazed, our reading says. They were astonished. They were shocked. They were stupefied. They were stunned. They were completely surprised. They had never seen anything like this before. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God with authority. And Jesus removed an evil spirit from a person with authority. It was a disturbing thing for the people to see. Their ordinary lives were disrupted by an encounter with this incredible teacher. This comes very early in Mark's gospel. Just before this story, Jesus has called together his first four disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, who had been fishing out in the lake, as was their job to do. And Jesus said to them, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." And so in this transition from fishermen to fishers for men, they begin to learn what kind of fishing Jesus has in mind. And the kind of fishing that Jesus has in mind, fishing for people, is shown in this very next story. And it's not just your rod and reel kind of fishing. It is dynamite fishing. The kind of fishing that's not legal. You know, when you're fishing for fish, right? Where you throw a stick of dynamite in the water and boom, goes the dynamite, so they say. And up come the fish. It's illegal because it's not good for the fish. I read this week that something like only 20% of the fish that die in a dynamite explosion like that actually make it to the surface. The other 80% that are killed don't have the air pockets left in their bodies and they sink to the bottom, and so you don't get them. And so it's a vastly inefficient, terribly inefficient way to fish. In any case, that's the kind of fishing that Jesus wants to do. He wants to make a big impact, to make an explosion, so to speak, in purely metaphorical terms, to disrupt the world in which he finds himself, and to cause a reaction from the people that hear him. The man who Jesus healed in this story, expected Jesus to use his power and authority in this sort of dynamite way. He asks Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us?" And notice that he says us. And I think it's a reference not just to that man himself or the evil spirit or spirits inside him. Sometimes we might think, oh, he's got multiple personalities or something going wrong inside him. And I don't know what he's talking about himself. No, I think he's talking about everyone. Have you come to destroy us? Because the very next thing he says is, I know who you are. He has no trouble differentiating himself from the crowd. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Jesus has the power and authority to upend and wreak havoc on society as we know it. The arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is a dangerous thing because Jesus has ultimate power and ultimate authority. His presence is supposed to be unsettling, like fishing with dynamite. We have domesticated Jesus. We portray him with blue eyes and blonde hair and fair skin, clothing that is all white in other soft pastel colors to accent it. We show him gently cradling a lamb in his arms, unable to hurt a fly, unwilling to hurt a fly. At best, we think of Jesus as some kind of cosmic Superman who is immensely powerful, but serves our needs and saves us. And in some ways, Superman himself, the comic book character, is an intentional allegory for Jesus. People have long documented the similarities between Jesus and Superman. Just to remind you a little bit about Superman, I'd like to turn the dial on the Wayback Machine a little bit here. Going back about 60 or 70 years to a little introduction to a TV program that you might remember seeing on reruns. We won't ask you if you saw this the first time. JR, if you'd show us this.
Faster than a speeding bullet. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. And now, another exciting episode in the Adventures of Superman.
Yeah, you remember the Adventures of Superman? There have been many renditions of Superman over the years. This is one of the earliest. What's going on back there? Somebody said something funny. Oh, I did. Well, I didn't think it was that funny. In any case, yeah, Superman, right, is a prototype of Jesus. It's intentionally set to imitate Jesus in many ways. Such amazing power he has, faster than the speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to bend steel in his bare hands. Okay, maybe those things aren't so much like Jesus. And even though Superman, the original comic book, was created by two Jewish authors, there is some intentionality to his storyline that feels distinctly Christian. Superman is the only son of a father from another planet, another distant world, who is sent to Earth to save humanity from all of the evil and destruction that befall it. Sound familiar? There's a recent movie called Man of Steel. I think it's the second most recent Superman movie, right? And in Man of Steel, there is a scene where Superman, Kal-El, is being sent to Earth by his father, and his father's saying, you have to go and save Lois and save all of humanity. Lois Lane, remember? There's always a girl to save. I don't know why this works this way. But I kid you not, this is how, if you haven't seen the movie, this is how it works. when he decides, Superman decides, okay, I'm going to do this, he floats away from his father in sort of hanging in space above Earth and then zips off to fly and save the planet. But to do this, he takes this posture. He floats away with his arms spread out like this and feet straight down as if he is Jesus on the cross. He floats like that for 3 or 4 seconds and then goes and saves the day. It's very intentional what the movie makers are trying to do. In the most recent Superman movie, Batman versus Superman, right? There is, spoilers, Superman dies. He knows something about death. And at the very end of the movie, super spoilers, right? If you've seen it, you know what this is. The dirt, Lois has sprinkled a little bit of dirt on his casket. It's open grave there, and he's a little dirt and all that. And then suddenly there's a heartbeat that starts beating again. And then the dirt starts to levitate, which is something that happened earlier in another. Anyway, he's not really dead, and then it cuts to credits, and that's the end of the story. Sorry if I ruined it for you. There's a better story to be told than Superman. Right, we can spoil all of the earthly stories there are because we're really about a much more important story. Superman knows something about death and resurrection. Again, that sounds kind of familiar. He is everything that we hope and dream that Jesus could be for us. But Jesus is no Superman. There are significant differences between these two characters. Superman is not really human. He comes from another planet. But Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Superman has a permanent weakness, kryptonite, right? If he's in the presence of it, he can't do anything. Jesus has no such weakness. Superman comes to Earth and disguises himself as a mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, Clark Kent, right? Jesus comes not disguising himself at all. He does not hide his true identity from us. Oh, and there was that truth, justice, and the American way business, right? Superman fights for the American way. Jesus does not stand for the American way. Jesus stands for the way of the kingdom of God. In Mark's gospel, Jesus comes proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. The main content of all that Jesus preached and taught is summarized just before this story in verse 15. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That was his message. It was a powerful message. It was a dynamite message because it disrupted ordinary life for the people that heard it. Jesus taught with authority. Not like the teachers of the law. And we think, oh, maybe they were just kind of flimsy teachers or something. No, the way the Jewish teachers of the law would teach was to refer back to previous rabbis. Well, Rabbi so-and-so had taught this, and this other rabbi had taught this other thing, and we can kind of piece those together, and here's what I'd say about this situation. It's a very Jewish way of thinking. It's a very, very Jewish way of constructing ideas and teaching people. But Jesus did not do that. He came saying, the kingdom is at hand. I don't have to refer to any other rabbi. I don't have to point back to anybody else. This is the message. He teaches with authority. And he uses his authority and his power to compel a decision from his listeners. He does not allow them to stand idly by while he does his work. Everyone must respond somehow. His teaching is a new teaching, and even the evil spirits submit to his authority. Everyone who hears his message is astonished and disturbed and surprised and maybe a little fearful. Have you come to destroy us, Jesus? It's an honest question. Because someone with that kind of power really could destroy us. After all, that's how we use power. But the reason Jesus uses power is so different than how we use it. We use power to kill, to destroy, to subdue, to dominate, to eradicate, to enforce our morals or our sense of justice, to make our ideas win, or to make ourselves prosperous. But look at what Jesus does. When he is confronted by this demon-possessed man, he sets the man free. He gives him life. He uses his power for ultimate good. Time and time and time again, Jesus does the same thing throughout his ministry. He heals people. He sets them free. He gives them life. He offers forgiveness. He gives people a second chance. And finally, when the time is right, Jesus uses his power to conquer the enemy once and for all, but not by engaging in conflict on the battlefield, not dying in hand-to-hand combat with an enemy, not by dropping bombs or using drones. Jesus wins by letting himself lose. He takes all of his divine power, lets it go, and says, "It is finished." He forgives his enemies, even while they are killing him. He gives himself to die, and he takes his life back up again so that we might know the true power of God. God forgives us and gives us life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I read recently in the writings of a Catholic priest that I pay attention to. His name is Richard Rohr. I think I've mentioned him on occasion here. He wrote recently that Jesus did not come to change the mind of God about humanity. The subtext there is, we think, why did Jesus have to die? Well, he had to pay the price for our sins so that God would be satisfied and not destroy us because of our sinfulness. And so Jesus changed God's mind about humanity. Richard Rohr says, no, that's not right. Jesus didn't come to change God's mind about humanity. God's mind about humanity had no need of being changed. God has always loved his people. Instead, Jesus came, he says, Jesus came to change humanity's mind about God. That this is who God is. The one who takes power and releases it and dies even to bring life to those whom he loves, which is all people. Jesus holds ultimate divine power, and he uses that power sacrificially to bring life and wholeness and blessing to everyone. So in our use of power, in the ways we influence people, in the ways we use money and other resources, in the ways we handle relationships and even society itself, in all aspects of our lives, we are called to pattern ourselves after the example of Jesus. Our power, which is really delegated to us by God, because God is the author of all things and all power, our power should be life-giving and holy, set apart for God's purposes, not life-destroying, not self-centered, but sacrificial and life-giving. May God forgive us for using our power to kill, to destroy, to build ourselves up instead of to build God's kingdom. May Jesus teach us how to follow his example of self-sacrifice and kingdom building. May the Holy Spirit empower us to be his witnesses everywhere we go. And may we, like the people of Capernaum, who saw Jesus heal this man and give his amazing teachings, may we always stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. May our lives, like theirs, be disrupted by a dynamite encounter with this incredible teacher and healer. We have been saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet, and our joy is complete, for we are saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks that you are the all-powerful one, that in you there is no division, in you there is no evil, but in you is only goodness and righteousness and holiness. We give you thanks that you are powerful over all powers of evil in this world, and that you come with authority to teach about the kingdom of God in ways that disrupt the lives of everyone who hears it. Help us, Lord, so to be disrupted that we find ourselves in the middle of your will, in the middle of your kingdom, as it grows and advances in this world. Make us to be agents of your peace, of your good will, and of your kingdom's purposes, even in such a time as this. We pray for our brothers and sisters across the world, fellow Christians who are feeling very much afraid and very much alone because of recent terror attacks against them personally. Strengthen them in their journeys of faith and remind them that the way of power is the way of dying and rising again. Help us, Lord, to exhibit such faith in our own lives. For your name's sake, for your kingdom's sake, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name.